Catherine spoke about. So we'll skip over those and we'll just start with, go ahead, Catherine.
So this one is a great question. There are different manifestations of mental illness. A person with depression and anxiety is deemed to be perhaps more palatable than someone with a personality disorder or schizophrenia, and how do we respond there? It's absolutely true. Depression and anxiety is much more palatable. People understand them slightly better. And it does make it more complicated, and that is why we have to continue engaging with these things. There are resources out there. One I was involved in is called the Mental Health Access Pack, which is all online. And that does, with Mind and Soul and Livability, and that does kind of, it goes into medical details of things and offers some resources there. But essentially, we need to kind of destigmatize all mental health problems, because especially like depression, anxiety, actually quite often people will recover from those conditions. Some personality disorders, schizophrenia, things like that can often present in a more chronic way. And so we need to recognize that. It is very difficult because people have so many misconceptions about these conditions, and they don't do research, they just go off what they know. So we need to be talking about those more serious conditions that have an even greater impact sometimes on people's lives. We need to be talking about what they mean. But, I mean, obviously, we don't need to necessarily stand up from the front and teach on different conditions. But if there is someone in your church and you know that they've got mental health problems, you can talk to them about it, find their diagnosis, and, like, find out their diagnosis over time. Don't just go up to them and go, oh, what's wrong? It's not very kind. But, like, you know, through relationship, find out what is going on with them, and then do your research. Find out, you know, good places you can signpost them if it looks like they need to be signposted. Find out what that means. Ask them what it practically means for them. And through that, and, you know, challenge other people who kind of show themselves to be nervous around them or whatever. Like, we need to create a space where we're actively talking about it, but again, it's a changing culture. So it is more challenging with, you know, personality disorders and schizophrenia in particular. There is so much misunderstanding, so much stigma, and so many lies, you know, where people think people with schizophrenia are all suddenly going to go mad and kill you. Like, people genuinely seem to have these ideas. And so it's up to us individually to change those cultures, to talk to our clergy if you know someone in the church has something like this, and say, you need to do some research on this so that, you know, the church is equipped to support this person in the same way that we would try and support someone with cancer or with diabetes. I mean, whatever the issue was that presented, if someone needed a church to support, we'd offer it. So we need to just learn. But that one is a great question. It's a very difficult one.
Yeah. Just so you know, this afternoon, some of the things that I'm going to talk about will be in the area of some of the things that she finished on. So I'm going to talk about ministering. And I have a whole new prayer model as well that includes language that I think is really important, that's sort of, you know, again, to the world around us today, that's really important. So here I have a question. How do you encourage someone to go to counseling who doesn't want to go? You can't. So how about that? Like, that if somebody doesn't want to get well, they don't want to get well. And it's not necessarily they don't want to get well. It's just they have to make that decision themselves. And they have to get to whatever they have to get to in order to say yes. So I understand that's a frustrating thing to live with, but we just don't have as much power as we think we do. I realized a long time ago, I'm not the Holy Spirit. I wish I was, because I could get my husband to do a lot more than he's doing right now. Okay, so I mentioned... Wait, yeah, go ahead.
On that one also... it's just the most frustrating thing. So if you know that someone's in that position, support the supporter as well, because they're going to have a really difficult time and they need your support, because they're living with someone who is just not ready to acknowledge illness. And that lack of acknowledgement comes from stigma, and it's incredibly difficult and painful. But this one, what's the balance between supporting and praying for people with mental health problems and advising them to get professional help, counselling, medical help? My first port of call when someone says they've got these issues is, have you been to the doctor? I am not a doctor. I can offer you support and prayer, but I cannot offer you professional help. Professionals need to be involved. that is always the first point. But the balance is you do what you can do and you let the doctors do what they can do. And if someone doesn't want to go and get that help, then you do what you can do. You can't do anymore. Don't try and be a doctor. Don't try and be a counselor. You know, if they are depending on you too much, you say, look, I can't do this. I want to support you and I'm going to be here for you. I'm going to journey with you. But you're asking too much of me, and the doctor is there for a reason. So obviously you have to say it in love, you have to say it carefully, because rejection is a very big thing for people with mental health problems. But the first point for anybody with these issues should always be, are you seeing a counsellor? Have you been to the doctor? Are you on medication? That is the number one.
Let me just speak into that as well. I think it's very important, and one of the things that we must do within the church in breaking stigma is that it is not a faith issue if you need to take medication. So you wouldn't, if you took medication for diabetes or cancer, it's not an issue, but for some reason there's stigma attached to this. If you go on medication, I pray for, I can't tell you how many leaders, and I have for many, many years now, who are on medication, but are afraid to say anything because they feel like it's a faith issue, that they don't have enough faith.
I'm on drugs, I love my drugs.
And their struggle. And, yeah, well, and Catherine herself loves drugs, so we can actually finish with that. But I would say if the doctor says you need the drugs, then take the drugs. You know, if it's going to help you, it's going to help everybody around you as well. And we as the church, this is why we have to break stigma. Because medicine is, thank God I was not born in the 1800s and that when I had my babies, I can have an epidural. Like, I'm a huge believer in drugs as well. All right.
I forgot one other thing with that one, with the medical help. The NHS is lacking some funding. I moved recently. I'm not allowed a psychiatrist in my new place. I need a psychiatrist. That's just simply, you know, no other chronic condition would you not be offered a specialist to manage your drugs. I'm under a GP who doesn't understand my drugs or know them. So when it comes to support and sending people to the doctor, know that sometimes people are going to have a real battle getting the support they need through that. So you need to understand your local system as well. If you're getting people presenting with these issues, understand your local NHS trust, understand their priorities, understand places where you might be able to send people for free counselling, you know, things like that. It is up to us as church family to get each church equipped to have a signposting resource. And there's loads of places you can go to do research into that where it's a very easy. But understand the NHS is struggling under a huge weight, and I need to be suicidal to get to see a specialist because that's the only people they can afford to care for at the moment. So we do need to bear that in mind.
Yeah, that's important. I mentioned a heaven theology and the presence of pulling down heaven and how that will deny a theology, or that we deny a theology of suffering. Please elaborate on that. If we believe that this is heaven, then there is no place for suffering, because that means if you're not encountering heaven and if you're not fully restored, then that lands on you and your power. So basically you're not doing something right. So in practical terms, I've had people tell me that people in my family that have passed away, that was on our shoulders, that they died because we somehow missed it. Like, we didn't have enough faith, I think we're a pretty good family with faith and healing and all that, but we had dropped the ball, is their language. And that so a heaven now theology believes that we are, as the church, bringing heaven down, and that will bring all restoration. If you just study a little bit about what you're singing about every week at church, you got to know what you're singing, because what you sing is what you remember. And we sing our theology all the time, and that's why songwriting is so very important. Because if it's not scriptural, it just messes us up, because worship, there's nothing more powerful than worship. So I do not believe in that. I believe in the already and the not yet of the kingdom, and I'll share a little bit more about that this afternoon that will bring clarity to that as well.
Sometimes in the first century, people that we might today assume to be mentally unwell were recognized as being under the influence of a demon. Legion has been quoted here. Might this still be true today? If so, do you have any thoughts on how we might negotiate this potential minefield appropriately and helpfully? I do believe that demons exist and that can happen. I also believe that Legion would not have looked like someone with a mental health problem. I think when you see a demon, you know. It's clear and it's apparent, because demons, they're demons. They're, you know. Also, you know, sure, far away, pray the name of Jesus over somebody. If they've still got mental health problems, it ain't a demon. We're told that no demon can withstand the name of Jesus. So that's how you know. You do get people who can be possessed by demons. It's very rare, I think, and they need special help sometimes. But go from the assumption that someone's got a mental health problem, because I'd say a million to one that's going to be the case. And it's so dangerous and so destructive. And I've had conversations with people who are desperate because they know they've got a demon in them. They've been told they've got a demon in them. They can't get the demon out. How do they get the demon out? They're not getting better. The demon's still there. Actually, if you've met someone who's in that state, you just can do nothing but cry, because they've been broken, and not by a demon, by a church person who is destroying them. So, yeah.
And not just in the area of mental health, actually. Lots of times, you know, it's very difficult to cast out a demon that's not there. And if a demon is present, like Catherine said, you are going to know it, because it's an obvious thing. It's a visible thing. I think that what she just said of landing on the ministry of the Holy Spirit and seeing what's happening with the person, and 99.9% don't plan on that being a demon. And you don't really want it to be honest with you. How do you address when people say God has allowed sickness and that he's all powerful, and so even sickness, even mental, physical, is allowed or caused by him? I don't believe that God, like I said earlier, God has to cause something in order to heal it. I think that's a backwards theology. I think obviously God allows things for us to walk through. Do I understand it? No. We were chatting about this last night. There's lots of things that we're both walking through right now and not understanding why God hasn't intervened. So I do believe that God allows things, and in it he's forming, and he's doing whatever it is that he's doing within that. That's part of our transformation process of becoming whole, actually, to be honest with you, because we don't do good or well when everything's perfect. We actually don't when everything's doing, you know, really great. There's something that happens to us, and when we have to trust God in hardship and in pain and in suffering, and I do believe that God uses suffering probably, I mean, I hate to say this, let me just do this. I'm not even Catholic, but just to be safe, because I'm so afraid to say this, but I do believe that God uses suffering probably more than anything else to cause us to look more like Christ. So if you look at the power of the Holy Spirit, I mean, look what happened with Stephen when he's being stoned to death and God's Spirit came upon him and he was a witness. So God's Spirit empowering us is not just for signs and wonders. It's first and foremost to be a witness. That's Acts 1:8. So I think it's very important that we understand that God doesn't have to cause things, but he does allow things. And I do not believe that we will have all of our questions answered this side of heaven. I think our list of questions will always be longer than our list of answers. Otherwise, we're God. So I think that element of faith is just always going to be part of it. But I do not believe that God makes me sick so that I will love him more. That's a twisted theology. What I do believe is that we're in a battle. And that in battle, I trust that God, as my captain, has got my back. And he's leading me wherever he's leading me. And he doesn't remove all of the obstacles that I wish he would. But he doesn't work like that. He just doesn't, as much as I wish that he was working like I wanted him to work. It's just always so different. But I have found that God is in the valley much deeper than on the mountaintop. So something's always happening. But don't believe that God is doing something to you to make you love him. He gives you free will. He's a good and kind God. So I do believe that if you only believe, or in your hardship, whatever it is, that you allow yourself to believe that God is less than good, then you'll adjust your theology to match your pain. And you don't want to adjust your theology of your circumstances, right? So God is always good. He's just always good. And you have to live there. And sometimes that's hard, isn't it? Because you get...
He's also always very confusing.
He's also very confusing because we're not God. And he allows things that we don't understand. But he's sovereign, which means he sees it all. And he knows it all. And he knows your past, your present, and your future. And the sovereignty of God.
And he knows your pain. And he weeps with you in your pain. I genuinely think like he mourns with us. Which is even more confusing. If he can fix it, why doesn't he?
Why doesn't he just fix it? Yeah. I'll share some examples this afternoon that are more personal on that side. What do you have? Go ahead.
So this one, I don't know whether I'm understanding the question right, but hopefully I am. My default position on ill health is asking God for a miracle through prayer. In light of this, will you tell us your thoughts on medicine, GP appointments, prescriptions, secondary referrals, and then talking therapies, etc., and rhythms of life? Like, miracles are glorious and they're wonderful, and they seem to be quite sporadic. So, you know, I think my thoughts on all of those things is it's important to consider them all. Medicine, GPs, appointments, etc., essential. My husband has 3 chronic conditions that are physical. He takes drugs every day. He will for the rest of his life. I've got conditions that are physical. I take drugs every day. I probably will for the rest of my life. That's fine, unless God heals me. So, you know, those things. In light of miracles and prayer, I think we carry on living. God lives life with us, and he walks alongside us in life. And so we live life whilst praying, which means we go about it in a sensible way. It's like that story that vicars often tell in, it's one of those famous illustrations where there was a flood and a guy is on the roof of his house waiting to be rescued, and a boat comes and he goes, no, God's going to rescue me, and da da da. And anyway, he ends up dead and he's like, why didn't you rescue me? He's like, I sent a boat, a helicopter, and blah blah blah. That one. And you know, that's the thing. God walks with us through life, and he uses, you know, he uses human intelligence to support us. So human intelligence has found drugs that help and aid people. They've learned about the body. They understand certain things. We don't understand a lot of things, but we're getting there. So we use all of that. And rhythms of life, nutrition, exercise, and sleep are essential. We need to understand how we're living and our triggers and things. And we need to encourage other people to live in a sensible way. And all that time, going through all of that, we pray for a miracle, and we believe in and trust for that miracle, but we don't get confused when it doesn't come. We just maybe get a bit frustrated sometimes.
Yeah, so this, I'm going to build on this from what you just said, because it says, do you believe that all sickness is from the devil? Yeah, because by his stripes we're healed. So do I believe that it's the enemy when somebody's sick? Well, I believe we're just in a battle. We haven't seen the fullness of Christ. That's what I believe. And so does lifestyle bring sickness, or bad diet, drugs, excessive drinking? Really? Yes, of course. Like, I think, of course it does. I mean, come on. I think just in the church, we just justify things. So it's sort of like, you know, you can weigh 600 pounds and that's okay, but you can't drink too much. You know what I mean? And we kind of weigh those things. But at the end of the day, they're all bad for you. You know what I mean? So you have a responsibility. I think we have one body, right? We have this short time of earth that we don't know how long it is. And we are responsible. I think self-care is very important, which we're going to address this afternoon. Self-care is very important because the only one responsible for you is you. And so this is a huge part of wholeness, is actually really taking care of yourself and knowing what that looks like for you. And for all of us, it's really different, but that has to be a priority. Most people don't last in life because they don't have self-care, especially when their relationship with the Lord. You're supposed to be investing into a well so you can draw from that thing when you go through different seasons. So yeah, we have one body. We need to take care of it, right? Yeah, I'm so out of shape right now, so when I say that. But I used to play semi-pro soccer, just so you know that, football. I don't anymore because you can't headbutt people in the church. And it's just not as fun. Okay, so. I lost all my energy. those are too long, yeah. Okay. How do you help people who lack insight into their own condition or situation? Well, I just kind of answered that before. We're not the Holy Spirit. So when I get really frustrated when people won't get well, which is all the time, just to be honest with you, as a leader, it's one of my biggest frustrations is people not wanting to get well. And whether that be in my family or whether that be in the church, it's just we always have people around us that are living below their birthright, if you want to put it like that. And it's very difficult when you love them and you know the decisions that they're making are very detrimental to them and to the people around them. But again, I've just found, like, especially in situations like that, that prayer is the priority. Like, you just pray that God intervenes and that God moves on them and that they, that God will do what God knows is best. I think that's important, right?
Yeah, and you're honest about your issues, because actually I found that vulnerability breeds vulnerability.
Yeah.
I say I go to therapy and people are like, oh.
Yeah.
They're not surprised anymore because yeah. I've been talking about it for too long and too loudly. But, that can encourage people if you allow it to be an open thing, free of stigma, in your community, then sometimes that'll encourage people to get the help they need and you just keep talking about it. And that's, I mean, there is nothing you can do. If someone doesn't want help, they don't want to help. Simple as that.